Right. We are obviously in the book of Genesis, and the title of this message is God's Amazing Work. And if you recall, last week we left off, that we had just finished two verses in our intro to this book. And I highlighted the study by indicating that the Trinity was present at the time of creation. And we'll begin looking at the rest of that. I'll say later on that even though the Trinity is not, the word is not mentioned in the Bible, the references are all there. All it takes is for us to go look at them, and I'll share more on that later. But you know, it's awe-inspiring to me to discover that when I read the Bible with a specific purpose, and what is that? To know Him. That's why we read, to know Him, that it really does become more alive. I know it does to me. For example, in our opening verse today, we see that this is the first instance of God speaking. We went through the first two verses. Look at verse 3. Then God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. When God speaks, the words that He used, it's the Logos is what we refer to as. It's the Word of God, who is none other than the second person of the Godhead. And the Word became flesh. Remember that? But the Word of God, He said, "Let there be light." Those were His words. And then there was light. He didn't do anything to make the light. He just said, "Let there be light."
Isn't that cool? Like Jesus is referred to as
the exactly Lord. Exactly. But we see the second person of the Godhead in that, don't we? The one we identify as Jesus Christ, as I pointed out last week from John's Gospel. Matter of fact, let's flip over there again because I want us to read a little bit more in that, the Gospel of John. Since this is a Bible study, it's always good to practice and get a chance to know where the books are. I remember when I first got saved, I didn't know where any of the books were. I'm like, oh my gosh, turn where? Thank God for glossaries, or what do you call that?
Yeah.
Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. But John 1, and in my Bible, in the Gospel of John, I have the first three verses with a little parentheses in there. And beside it, I have a key that I wrote on it, just like a little key that you put, because this is key. Those three verses are key. It is the deity of Christ. Verse 1, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." He was in the beginning with God. "All things were made through Him, and without Him nothing was made that was made." Verse 4, "In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it." Think about that. God says, "Let there be light," right? In our first verses. But the world doesn't, the people that are in darkness don't comprehend it. Verse 6, "There was a man sent from God whose name was John. This man came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all through him might believe." Verse 8, "He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light," meaning Jesus. "That was the true light, which gives light to every man coming into the world." Verse 10, "He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him." Isn't that tragic? Verse 11, "He came to his own, and his own did not receive him," meaning the Israelites, right? He was a Jew, did not receive him. Verse 12, "But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, and to those who believe in his name." Think about that for a minute. There's a saying that people like to use that we're all children of God, right? Who does this verse say are children of God?
Believers.
"As many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name." 13, "Who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God." And then verse 14, "And the Word became flesh, and he dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." How awesome is that? Everything that we're going to be studying is in both of those books, and it's about Jesus. There's another part that Paul, in his epistle in Colossians, if you're taking notes, he writes concerning the Word of God. Colossians 1, verses 16 and 17. You don't need to turn there. I'll read it for you. Just write it down if you want to look at it later. Colossians 1, verse 16 to 17. Christ is the one through whom God created everything in heaven and earth. He made the things that we can see and the things that we can't see. Kings, kingdoms, rulers, and authorities. Everything has been created through him and for him. He existed before everything else, and he holds all creation together. This stool that I'm sitting on, the chair and the couch that you're on, he holds all those together. There is an atom of Christ that once that is taken away, everything is going to melt. Everything is going to burn. He holds it together. Think about that for a moment. You're driving in your car to get here, and he decides to, okay, it's time. I'm taking my atom away. I'm coming back, and there's no need for these things anymore. Poof, they burn up. If we are his, you won't burn up with it. You will escape that. So we see that all throughout all creation, in verse 3 of Genesis, when God first spoke, he had a message for us. And how do we know that? How do we know that God is still speaking today? Well, again, if you're taking notes, Hebrews 1, verses 1 and 2. Long ago, God spoke many times and in many ways to our ancestors through the prophets. But now, in these final days, he has spoken to us through his Son. God promised everything to the Son as an inheritance, and through the Son, he made the universe and everything in it. In verse 3, the Son reflects God's own glory, and everything about him represents God exactly. When you saw Jesus on the cross, you saw God exactly. He could have enacted judgment on those that were whipping him, but he didn't. Why? Because of his grace and his mercy and his love. And he knew he had to go to the cross so that we would be saved. It finishes, he sustains the universe by the mighty power of his command. And after he died to cleanse us from the stain of sin, he sat down in the place of honor at the right hand of the majestic God of heaven. At the right hand of God the Father, Jesus is sitting even now. So God now speaks his first words, and he begins to call into existence the particular details of the world. How many of you know that when God creates or calls something into existence, that it's good? It's always good. It's only good. He is, here's a good way to put it in perspective. We see in verse 1 that the Father is the source of all things, right? In the beginning, God created. And we see in verse 2, the Holy Spirit is mentioned, right? The Spirit is the energizer of all things. Now here in verse 3, the Word is the revealer of all things. Remember I said that the Old Testament is the New Testament concealed, and the New Testament is the Old Testament revealed? Here's Jesus revealing all things. So, yes. The Spirit is the energizer of all things. And then verse 3, the Word is the revealer of all things.
God is the creator.
He's the source of all things.
Okay.
That's okay. So the Word of God, who is the light of the world, revealed light for the first time. Once that light appeared in the world, darkness was immediately dispelled. Think about that. You ever wonder why some people that you used to know maybe turned away from you when you became a Christian? Or even more so, when you got serious about the Word of God, people begin to go away from you. Why? Because the light that's in you, the light that Jesus says that we have in us, it dispels darkness. Darkness doesn't like it. Sometimes it comes off in an attack. Oh, you're holier than thou. What that means is, you're holy and I'm not. So the darkness has to flee. Light and dark cannot coexist. Your house is dark. The moment you go turn the light switch on, the light is there. Where's the darkness? It's gone. It cannot coexist. And it's the same thing here. And so darkness does not like the light. It's dispelled. What does that word dispelled mean? To make to disappear. Whether it's a doubt, a feeling, or a belief, but make it disappear. It's gone. I don't want to be around you. No, I can remember when I got saved, I had friends that just, man, they wouldn't be around me anymore. We used to go out and drink and everything, and I decided, well, I'm not going to drink with these guys no more. I didn't want to drink with them anymore because they were making fun of me as a Christian. I'm like, I'm not going to drink with you guys. But it was really weird because after they didn't invite me anymore, I thought, how weird, they don't even invite me anymore. They're not my friends. Well, they were dispelled. Light and dark cannot coexist. That's where people get in trouble saying, well, you know, I can still drink and I can do this. It's not a sin to have a beer, but it's a sin to get drunk. It's a sin to act like a fool. And that's what we were doing, acting like fools. But it was neat that God took them away. I didn't have to say anything to them. They left. And it was because of the light. They just disappear from our lives because of the light. And because of the light of Jesus in our lives, darkness flees. And what an amazing God we have, that all he had to do was to speak, let there be light, and there was light. And I love that it doesn't say that God formed light with his hands. It says he spoke it into existence. And so there has to be a lot into this being of who God is, that light was the first thing that God spoke into existence. Let there be light. Can you imagine what it must have looked like? Well, you couldn't see it anyway. It was dark sometimes, and I usually use our region as an analogy. And those nights when there's no moon, it's dark. You cannot see your hand in front of your face. It's scary, creepy scary, because you're like,
the first time we moved here, yeah, outside one night.
I'm like, I know there's something not good out there. But he speaks light. That's the first thing he does. Look at verse 4. And God saw the light, that it was what? Good. Everything he makes is good. And it was good. And God divided the light from the darkness. Now, he didn't have a switch. He didn't just turn it on and off. He divided it himself. I wonder how he did that. Okay, darkness, you go over there. Light, you come over here. Right? Verse 5. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. So the evening and the morning were the first day. Very important. We're going to go through a study here, because now we venture into a very technical thing where people dispute whether that was a 24-hour day or whether it was 100 years. It's called the day-age theory, because they think that in the beginning, those 6 days that God created, how could he possibly do all that in 6 days? He's God. He could have did it in an hour if he wanted to. Probably could have did it in a minute, but he's given us some reference here. So he separates it, and he calls it night, and he calls it day. And I did some research on this, and here's what one noted writer or a commentator stated regarding this verse. Very interesting. He says, it is worth noting that at the very beginning, God used a specific linguistic structure to define what he was doing. There was a light portion, which God named day, and a dark portion, which God named night. The sequence of evening and morning was specifically called the first day. Now we know that the sun and the moon were created on the fourth day. Think about that. And most likely it was a temporary light that was used until then. That's weird. If he didn't create it until... Exactly. There wasn't anything. So he says there must have been a temporary light. I would imagine it must have been his Shekinah glory. I don't know.
Jesus.
Right? Yeah. And when Moses... What happened, if you remember, in Moses when he wanted to see God? God says, well, you won't be able to handle seeing me. So when I go by, you hide in the cleft of the rock. And when he did, what happened to Moses' appearance? He was bright white. Okay. So I don't think God needs Rayovac lights or, you know, anything like that. He could do what he wants. But this is really quite interesting to me. And now, how could that be, someone asks? Again, let's let the Bible be our explanation. Turn with me. I was going to have Linda read this, but let's all turn there to the very last book of the Bible, Book of Revelation, and probably to the next to last chapter, chapter 21. Revelation. That'll be easy to find because we're in Genesis in that first book. Now we're in Revelation, the last book. Revelation 21, beginning in verse 23. And we'll read through 27. Lynn, you want to read that, by the way?
23 through...
27.
The city had no need of the sun or the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God illuminated it. The Lamb is its light, and the nations of those who are saved shall walk in its light. And the kings of the earth bring their glory and honor into it. Its gates shall not be shut at all by day. There shall be no night there, and they shall bring glory and honor of the nations into it. But there shall by no means enter into anything that defiles or causes an abomination or a lie, but only those who are written in the Lamb's Book of Life.
Amen.
Wow, that's crazy, the first part there.
One of the things that
mine says the glory of New Jerusalem.
Right. My version in verse 27, listen to what it reads. Nothing evil will be allowed to enter. No one who practices shameful idolatry and dishonesty, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life.
That's scary.
Yes. Because we can justify the things that we do, think, and say as being of God. And yet here, the book of Revelation, God's own word, commentated his own word out of Genesis. I love what Pastor Chuck used to tell us, that let the Bible be its own commentator. And the key is you have to know where to look to see that. And in here, it's telling us that. And the, verse 23, and the city has no need of sun or moon. So what I said earlier about it was probably the Shekinah glory of God. Look, it says, for the glory of God illuminates the city, and the Lamb is its light. You're no longer going to need the sun and the moon. People say, is it going to be hot there? No, there's no sun and no moon. Their glow is going to be so
amazing.
Yeah, awesome that that's all we're going to see is him. We'll probably look at each other and go, look at God, and look at each other and go, never say a word. That'd be cool. Mm-hmm. We're just going to be in awe, Roy.
Your book is so different worded than mine and Linda's.
Read yours, Roy.
Well, it's the same as
mine. Is it? Okay.
Why? Who confused the date it is?
Well, it's a translation. Why? It's a different translation is all. Yeah. Some of them are word for word from the manuscript. Some of them are not. They all mean the same thing. Okay. It's just the way it's being brought out. Read your verse 27 again, Linda.
27?
Yeah.
But there shall by no means enter anything that defiles or causes an abomination or a lie, but only those who are written in the Lamb's Book of Life.
Okay, so
he's talking about sin, basically.
Exactly.
Yours says a lot of words. That
nothing evil will be allowed to enter. No one who practices shameful idolatry and dishonesty.
So when he's saying nothing evil,
exactly.
Yes, it's that anything that defiles.
Yes.
Is the same. Defiling, which is dishonoring.
You're defiling the word of God. Let's put it this way. How do you defile? Oh no, because other people, they love listening to this. They're like, man, I learned a lot.
Yeah.
So how do you defile God's word?
Sinning.
Yeah. By living in sin, because it says, but only those whose names, or no one who practices shameful idolatry and dishonesty. In Galatians chapter 5, it says, anyone who practices these things, and it gives a list of them, right, shall not enter the kingdom of heaven, right?
And that's here again.
So if you have somebody who is a
chronic liar,
I don't need to say anymore. It's there. You better change your ways or change your name.
Well, if you've truly had an encounter with the Lord, you will not be a chronic liar. We all
exactly.
get in a pinch and we all...
Well, do we all sin?
Yes.
Yes.
Mm-hmm. But not...
No one who practices... And Galatians is the same thing. That he who practices... What is a practice? A continual, habitual way of life. Okay? Think about that. Mm-hmm. I'm not the one who said it. God's word does. Mm-hmm. And what it does is it shows that if somebody hangs on to that and says, well, but God knows my heart... You're making excuses. He does know your heart. He says it's deceitful and desperately wicked. You even think it's okay to sin and get away with it. Well, I don't want to be that person when Revelation is over because you have fooled yourself. Mm-hmm. See? We got to think about that.
That's a great scripture.
And the Lamb's Book of Life, you're going to see that quite a bit. And that's a whole other Bible study that we don't even have time for right now. But I'll do a study on that later on as well. But what we need to do, though, is to not be like this saying that I found. Some people change their ways when they see the light. Others only when they feel the heat. I'll say it again. Some people change their ways when they see the light, which is what we did when the gospel was presented to us and it made sense. I saw the light now and it made sense. But others only when they feel the heat. And as far as eternity goes, once you feel the heat, it's too late. So we need to have some light on us now to shed the light on us so that we can actually do the right thing, right? Speaking of light, Jesus spoke a lot about light in the Gospels. You don't need to turn here. Just write these down in your notes, and then you can go back and look at them. But in John chapter 9, just before Jesus spit on the ground and made some mud, and he placed it on a blind man's eye, who he healed, John 9:5, "But while I am still here in the world, I am the light of the world." Okay? In John chapter 8, verses 12 through 14, Jesus said to the people, "I am the light of the world. If you follow me, you won't be stumbling through the darkness because you will have the light that leads to life." Verse 13, the Pharisees replied, "You are making false claims about yourself." And then Jesus told them, "These claims are valid even though I make them about myself, for I know where I came from and where I am going, but you do not know this about me." Why do you suppose they didn't know that?
They're religious.
Yeah. They were so
relationship with them.
Exactly. They were so religious that they were relying on their religiosity to make them a good person. So he says, "You don't know this about me." Remember I told you that, well, it was Roy earlier when we were talking about Jesus. He had a lot to say to the religious people, the Pharisees, right? So guess what? That can't be said about you and I because of this study. We now know where he came from, the beginning. We know who he is. He's God. And later on, when the disciples attempted to dissuade Jesus from returning to Judea, because they told him, "If you go there, they're going to stone you." John 11:9, it says, Jesus replied, "There are 12 hours of daylight every day. As long as it is light, people can walk safely. They can see because they have the light of this world." Verse 10, "Only at night is there danger of stumbling because there is no light." I have long remembered when I was working patrol, first 10 years of my career were working midnights. At nighttime was when all the action happened. I was sent to a day shift for a month, and it was the deadest thing I'd ever seen in my life. The biggest thing you had to worry about was where you were going to eat and go get the newspaper. There was nothing. But at nighttime, that same area, it was like crazy. Why? Because all the roaches came out at night, right? All of the bad people came out at night and committed their evil deeds. Why? Because it was dark. Nobody could see them. So I have two questions.
So weird how even today this is still true.
Exactly. Yeah. Two questions for us. Do you have the light of the world present within you?
Hope so.
And the second one is our life manifesting him or that light, or is it manifesting our religiousness? Think about that. Well, I go to church. And? Big deal. Yeah. No, so do the people of Anton LaVey's church, the Church of Satan. They go to church too, okay? It's just his. But is it, are we manifesting that light or our religiousness? At the Beatitudes, one more scripture for you. In John 5:14-15, Jesus said, "You are the light of the world, like a city on a mountain, glowing in the night for all to see. Don't hide your light under a basket. Instead, put it on a stand and let the light shine for all." We are called to be that light amongst the people. So do you now see how important this scripture is for us?
The very beginning of creation. Wow.
God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. Matter of fact, you and I, we weren't able to open our eyes until the light came to us so that we could see Jesus. We probably so used to seeing other people who claim to be Jesus, and I'm thinking, well, I don't want that Jesus. Who was it? I think it was, I forget what, one of those religious leaders. I don't think it was Mahatma Gandhi, or it was Gandhi. He said, "Jesus, yes, I know. I like Jesus. His followers, not so much." Isn't that crazy? Jesus said, "You are the light of the world." And it's so important for the world to be able to see him. And they see him through us. And this is why we are to become disciples. What is a disciple again? A learner. That's why you come here, to learn of him. I'm so glad that nobody comes here to go to church. I mean, that's not what this is. This is a Bible study. I'm sure when when Lorelai invited Juanita, she said, would you like to come to church? No, she said, hey, would you like to come to Bible study?
That's right.
We study the Word of God. But we're to be disciples of Christ and not just Christians with a little C. And I'll speak more about that in a little while, but because I have it in quotes as a little C. And for the sake of study, I'm going to just summarize the next verses. And we'll look a little bit more deeply at them in a later juncture. But if you would follow along with me in verses 3 to 5, we'll go to there. And I'll comment on those just very quickly. Again, then God said, let there be light. And there was light. And God saw that the light, that it was good. And God divided the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. So the evening and the morning were the first day. So day one, it gives us light and the time. It is day one. And it is my belief, and there's where I'm going to get in trouble, and I don't really care. But I'm looking at what it says. There was night, and then there was day. And that's the first day. That's a 24-hour period, okay? Because if it was 100 years, we would be very old right now. But though God had already brought something into existence in verses 1 and 2, we see in verse 3 it marks the first occurrence of a phrase that will introduce each day of creation. Then God said. God's spoken words brought everything into existence. Verse 6, then God said, let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters, and let it divide the waters from the waters. And thus God made the firmament, what's firmament? Land, okay? And divided the waters which were under the firmament from the waters which were above the firmament, and it was so. Verse 8, and God called the firmament heaven. And so the evening and the morning were the second day. Okay, stay with me. So day two, we have the water and the sky. God created a space between the waters, the sky, to provide earthbound water from an atmospheric canopy of water vapor. In those times, water just hovered over the top. There was no rain. It just was there. Okay?
It was a different environment.
Yeah, it was a whole. Because everything was perfect. And so he separated that. Verse 9. And then God said, let the waters under the heavens be gathered together in one place. Think about that word. And let the dry land appear. And it was so. And God called the dry land earth. And the gathering together of the waters he called seas. And God saw that it was good. Again. Then God said, let the earth bring forth grass, the herb that yields seed, and the fruit tree that yields fruit among to its kind, whose seed is in itself on the earth. And it was so. Verse 12. And the earth brought forth grass, and the herb that yields seed according to its kind, and the tree that yields fruit, whose seed is in itself according to its kind. Think about that. And God saw that it was good. And so the evening and the morning were the third day. Okay? So day three, he brings the soil, the seas, the grass, and the trees. God gathered all the earthbound water into one place. And the dry land emerged. Now, if that doesn't tell you how big God is, water can destroy us, can't it? Mm-hmm. Get in a tsunami, you have no control over it whatsoever. You're toast. But yet God controlled it. God said, I'm going to move the water over here. I'm going to hold it back because I want the dry land to appear. That's huge. And so he gathers it into one place and the dry land appears. The words one place has to be viewed in light of the plural seas, okay? Because there were a lot of seas. We have a lot of seas out there right now, don't we? The Caspian Sea, the Pacific Ocean, Atlantic? All those seas, he had them all in one place. And in verse 10, as soon as the dry ground emerged, God graced it with vegetation and flowers. Now, it's important for us to know that. Why would I even throw that in there? Because the evolutionary theories, they see life beginning in a waterborne substance. Yet Moses tells us that the organic matter began on dry ground. Think about that. Rice paddies, you have to have a lot of water to grow rice paddies, right? But what does that seed have to be connected to? Ground. Yet the water is what helps produce that. But other plants are not like that. So God knew what he was doing. The trees, it said, yielded fruit of like kind or a kind after its own, right? This word used in verse 12 Matter of fact, he uses it a few times. Look with me. In verse 12, it says, to its kind, right? Look at verse 21.
21?
Yeah. According to their kind, right?
Yeah.
Verse 24, each according to its kind. I'm talking about the creatures, according to the cattle and the creeping things of the beast, according to its kind. And then one more time in verse 25, and God made the beast of the earth according to its kind. Exactly. So what is it doing? It's making the suggestion a clear differentiation of species. Everything is after its kind. Now, I love what people say that with evolution, because man, did we ever take a beating with that in the 70s. Nuts. Half the world bought into it, right? But think about it. If the world is really evolving, why do we still have apes? How come they're not humans yet? The fish are still out there in the sea. None of them come walking up. I would love to see that. They come walking up, have legs, and they start standing up, walking. It's because evolution is not. It's this debunks it. God is the one that created all these things. He created the different species. Even those ugliest looking fish that you see on Jacques Cousteau. There's some ugly, but he made, I don't know why, but he did. Verse 14. Let's look at 14 to 19 the next day. Then God said, let there be lights in the firmament of the heavens to divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs, think about that, and seasons, and for days and years, and let them be for lights in the firmament of the heavens to give light on earth. And it was so. Then God made the two great lights, the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night. He made the stars also. Remember, this is day four, right? God set them in the firmament of the heavens to give light of the earth and to rule over the day and over the night and to divide the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. And so evening and the morning were the fourth day. Okay? A lot there. Day four, where we have the sun, the moon, and the stars. God now created special light sources, all of which serve three purposes. Okay? The term, as I said, watch that word, signs, is reminding people of God's created works. If you're taking notes, in Psalms chapter 8, verse 3, the psalmist says, when I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars, which you have ordained. Paul writes in the book of Romans, chapter 1, verse 19 and 20, because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. What's he saying? You look outside. Who made that? A big bang? I think not. When you look at a baby and you see the baby and its hands and feet and its head, you look at it and say, that baby could not have come from some ooze in the ground somewhere. Everything is perfect in it, and it's made for a specific reason. And you know what? The world is without excuse. For the atheist who says there is no God, he says, I see it in the Bible. It says there is no God. But he didn't read the first half of that verse. A fool says there is no God. Okay?
Interpret what you want.
Exactly. Also, the term seasons, it defines time periods so that people can plan their activities. And lights. We have our seasons.
Yeah.
Why? Because that's how we live. That's how our food grows. I love it. In this day and age of millennials, and I'll probably get blasted for saying this on the recording, but I saw a meme of a millennial say, well, I don't know why the farmers have to have so many, you know, special things from the government. Everybody gets their food at the store. What do we need the farmers for?
Okay.
Who do you think grew that corn?
You know that Lowe's grows lumber?
Yes. Yeah. Yes. I know that not to be true when I drive down the street. I see where it comes from.
Yeah.
And so that was day four. Now look at verse 20 through 23. We're going to see day five. I realize I'm buzzing through this, but we're going to get to a point. Verse 20. And then God said, let the waters abound with an abundance of living creatures, and let birds fly above the earth across the face of the firmament of the heavens. And so God created great sea creatures and every living thing that moves, with which the waters abounded according to their kind, and every winged bird according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. And God blessed them, saying, be fruitful and multiply and fill the waters and the seas, and let birds multiply on the earth. And so the evening and the morning were the fifth day. Okay? Now, God creates the birds of the air and the creatures of the sea. Think about this in its entirety. This will blow your minds. He created the smallest tiny hummingbird all the way to that massive blue sperm whale. Something as little as that hummingbird and as huge as that whale.
I love hummingbirds.
I don't know about you, but that blows my mind. How he is meticulous in what he does. He did it. Verse 24. Then God said, let the earth bring forth the living creatures according to its kind, cattle and creeping things, beasts of the earth according to its kind. And it was so. And God made the beast of the earth according to its kind, cattle according to its kind, and everything that creeps on the earth, not those creeps that used to bother you in school, but all, remember those two, but everything that creeps, I lost my, on the earth according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. And then God, no, excuse me. Let's stop right there for a moment. So here we have the animals. Day six, right? Yeah, it says, and then God saw that it was good. Am I ahead of myself?
You're good.
No, okay.
Five was the birds and the fish.
Okay. Yeah. So here he has the animals, the livestock, the small animals, and the wildlife. Okay? Verse 26, and then God said, let us make man in our image. There's another reference there, our.
Us and ours. Yeah.
Okay. Us, let us make man in our image. According to our likeness, let them have dominion over the fish and the sea. Anybody don't know what the word dominion means? To rule over.
Power.
Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, over all the earth, and every other creeping thing that creeps out of the earth. And so God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female. Stop there. For a second. He created them male and female. And then it gives an emphasis. He created them. I'll read it again. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him male and female. He didn't say, I think I'll be a transvestite to prove my point. He made two specific genders, male and female.
That road.
He created them. And then he blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over everything, living thing that moves on the earth. And God said, see, I have given you every herb that yields seed, which is on the face of the earth, and every tree whose fruit yields seed. To you it shall be for food. Also to every beast of the earth, to every bird of the air, and to everything that creeps on the earth in which there is life, I have given every herb for food, every green herb for food, and it was so. And then God saw everything that he had made, and indeed it was very good. So the evening and the morning were the sixth day. Now, sixth day, it's a couple of things there. I kind of went ahead of that. You saw the animals, the first part. And the second part, from verses 26 to 31, a creature like its creator. Day six climaxed with the creation of humankind, made in the image of God. As a matter of fact, from verses 26 to verse 28, in my Bible, there is a, I wrote a word in here. It's called Imago Dei. It means the image of God. That's what those verses are. He created them in his image. We have gone and messed up that image and created him in our image. You know, the first man was introduced to take charge over all the earth and to fill it with his own kind. And he was referred to as man or the man until chapter 2, verse 19, where he is named Adam. He's called the man. So there are men in the Bible. And in chapter 2, there's going to be a woman in the Bible. I don't know how people cannot understand that. See, human beings are made in the image of God, And that only they among all inanimate beings have the godlike characteristics of self-awareness. Animals don't have that. Shara, she don't know that. She just, give me my chips. That's all she knows. They don't have a self-awareness. Self-awareness is a good thing to have, but what happens sometimes? We ruin that. When we think, I should look like something else, see? But God is saying, I created you the way you are. God created the human with the ability to choose between good and evil and the ability to relate to their creator. He gave us that. We can relate to him. How do we do it? By his word, getting to know who he is. But to create a being able to relate to him, however, God also gave him that freedom to reject him. Think about that. I'm going to create this being with the ability to reject me if they choose to do so. And a lot of people have. A lot of people just, they want nothing to do with God. Right now you want to talk to them about, I don't want to hear it. I don't believe in God. Do you realize what you're saying? You don't believe in life. God is the one that created you. Without such freedom, the being would have been just a mere robot. See, Satan likes to get people to believe that. I used to believe that. Well, of course Christians have to believe that. They're robots. So I used to say that. I used to say they're weak. That's why they need a God. Think of those words in its totality. They're weak. That's why they need a God. What am I saying? I have it all, right? I am God is what I'm saying. Once again, we're going to see that God refers to himself in the plural. And he does in verse 26. Let us make man in our image. And this is the first biblical evidence for the doctrine of the Trinity. Remember I said earlier, you're not going to see the word Trinity? And people will say that. I don't see that word in the Bible. Well, there's a reference of it, that God exists in three persons, the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. People are going to tell you, I don't see the word Trinity in the Bible. Why do you use that? See, the Bible's false. Well, there's a reference to it, okay? Here's one. In Genesis chapter 11, verse 7. Turn there. Genesis 11, 7. So you just turn over 10 chapters. 11, 7. Backwards from 7, 11. But 11, 7. During the Tower of Babel, when man was building this tower, think about this, that they wanted it to be so tall that it would go up to the heavens because they wanted to be like God. And it says, come, let us go down and there confuse their language, that they may not understand one another's speech. God said, let's go down there and change their language because they're getting too big for their britches, basically is what he's saying. It is another. And if we're going to have more next week, what I'm going to do is I'm going to cut this because there's so much more to this. And I didn't want to just gloss over it, but we'll go over the rest of them next week as we pick back up in this section of Scripture. In the beginning, God created. That will always be the premise of our studies as we continue through this wonderful book called Genesis, The Beginnings. So until next week, may the Lord bless your beginnings. And then the next step that you take in being a disciple of him who created you, okay? Let's be disciples. So don't just be little c in quotes, Christians. I want to be a disciple. I want to be a learner. Do you? If you want to be a learner, I will study and I will teach. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for just who you are, Lord. You said, let there be, and there was. None of us can do that, Lord. We can't do anything, Lord. You said, let there be light, and there was light. You also separated the seas and the waters and the land. You separated everything. You made everything in a seed after its own kind, whatever it was, you created it, Lord. And Lord, it's our prayer that you would continue to grow us, Lord, and that we would grow more and more in knowledge of you, Lord, that we would not be ignorant of your word, but that we would open it and we would see it, Lord, for what it really is, your word. Let there be light, and there was light, Lord. Let your light shine through us that the world may see it, God, that we would have an answer to give them, I pray. In Jesus' name.